What makes a good sermon? Nobody said short. Quick. What makes a good sermon? You ever think about that? I mean, do you ever think about what you expect when you show up at any given church service or you watch it online? What is it you expect to come out? What is it you expect to be? This is really what a good sermon should be. What's that? Who said that? Learn something. You walk away learning something. I heard somebody say God's Word. You know, we all come with different expectations, and some of you may not think about that, but when you're like these guys that have come up here in the last few weeks to preach, you know, it's something you really think about. Am I doing a good job? Am I putting this together right? You know, seeking the Lord and saying, God, am I really hearing you correctly? That this is what you want me to teach. We often joke when it comes time when Pastor Jim has to go home sick. He'll tell you the same. If you're ever called to teach in this church, he'll tell you the same thing he tells all of us. All you need is, what, Jason, what do you need?
2 hours
in your Bible. That's all you need. We've often talked about that we should just come in here. If there may be a time where we come in and just go, well, Pastor Jim's not here today, so I got nothing. Let's just open up our Bibles and pick a spot and we can just study God's Word. That would work, wouldn't it? I mean, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen? So anywhere that we would go in God's Word, we can take something from it. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to jump into God's Word. We're going to seek His direction and His guidance. I'm not going to say anything more than God wants me to say, and I'm not going to say anything less than God wants me to say today. But there's been something that I have noticed lately as I talk to a lot of Christians, not just here in the church, but people that I know, people that I know out in the community. But there seems to be a lack of joy in a lot of Christians. Do you agree with me on that? Do you meet a lot of people? There just seems to be a lack of joy. Happiness comes by my situation. If I've got money in the bank and the sun's shining outside and my car started, I'm happy. But my joy comes from the Lord. Amen? And so, but I'm sensing this continual lack of joy in our hearts. I'm not judging you. I think we can all get there. I've been there. Raise your hand if you've been in that place before. Okay, put your hand down. You're going to raise your hand if you're going to probably be in that place in this next month. You'll find yourself in that same place. Because we are human. And we live in a fallen world, and there are things that come our way, and they can trip us up, and they can get us in that place. But I am sensing this growing dissatisfaction with life, with ministry. I've heard pastors in this last year talk about ministry like it is just, they're doing it begrudgingly. There's no joy. I've heard people in different ministries in that same place. No joy, no sustaining happiness. And now I'm talking today, where I'm going to come from today is for those of you who call yourself born again Christians. Those of you who are believers. If you're not a believer and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the very first thing that you need to do, and we'll do this after service, is we will open up the altar. You need to get saved. You got to meet the Savior. Amen? He's awesome. Amen? And He can help us through each and everything. And even when we talk about this no joy, He can help us find that joy. Now, I have to brag a little bit here. The reason it bothers me so much when I see people without joy nowadays is because I got to tell you right now, I am experiencing that joy. Right now, I'm gonna say something. I'm a big social network guy. If you're on my Facebook, then you know what I'm already about to say. But I love my life right now. Kelly was just saying that we just love our life. Now, some of you are going, you know, isn't there a scripture that says you shouldn't love your life? And there is in John. It tells you if you love your life, then you'll lose it. But if you hate your life, you're gaining. Now, that's not what I'm talking about. Because it goes on in the chapter after that, and it talks about a servant of God and what a servant of God that sticks close to its master will experience. And I got to tell you that right now, I am feeling God's joy because I know that my life is right where it's supposed to be. Even the challenges. And you know what? We got challenges. I get challenges all the time. Difficult things come my way. Difficult decisions come my way. Over this last year, we've had a lot of difficult things that have come our way. My wife just came through a stretch of time where she's had some health problems and some issues. My daughter, Olivia, who plays the piano, yeah, I'm going to put you on the spot, baby, I'm sorry. But she's always, and one of the things you don't know about my daughter, I'm going to brag on her a little bit. Did you know that sometimes my daughter has an issue called hypermobility? Did you know that sometimes when she plays the keyboards to lead worship that she actually dislocates ribs in her back? But she loves to serve the Lord. So she does it. I'm not saying that to toot your horn, but she does. And those are things that are difficult. When your kids go through difficult times, it's difficult for you as parents, isn't it? But I'm still in that place of joy. I still am finding my joy in the place that God has me right now. Where He has me, all of the things that are going on in my life, I have joy. And I just want to encourage you this morning. What God has put on my heart, when Pastor Jim got a hold of me yesterday, it was about midday. I was actually in a gardening class. And I wanted to be there, guys. Trust me, I did. I wanted to be there. And I was in a gardening class with my wife, and I got a text from Pastor Jim saying that he could not be here. And as I began to pray and say, Lord, what would you have me speak about? He brought me back to the many conversations that my wife and I have had recently about where God has us. Difficulties and all, that we wouldn't change a thing. And I know that there are some of you this morning who are sitting in difficulties in your life, and can you say the same thing? I want you to compare yourself to me, because it is really not about me at all. But can you say the same thing, that right now, this is the best place you've ever been? Amen. I'm glad. There's some of you that can't. There's some of you that are in a spot where you're struggling and it's difficult. And I know I'm not perfect, and I'll be in that same place sometime down the road. But I want to share with you what God put on my heart. And today we are actually going to be where Pastor Jim has been on Wednesday nights, and that is in the book of Romans. And we're going to be in chapter 12. So you can find yourself over there real quickly. We're going to be in the first part of chapter 12. Now, how many of you studied through the book of Romans ever? Okay. Good book, isn't it? Book of Romans, you could kind of split in half, if you will. The first 11 chapters of Romans are very much doctrinal issues. Knowledge that we need to have about God, how He looks at us, the kind of person, the persons of God, who He is, and how He looks at creation. It's very doctrinal. So we learn things in the first 11 chapters like God's judgment on the unrighteous, the availability of righteousness for all by God. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. The benefits of salvation, sanctification of the saints, struggles of a saved soul, the new man, the new creation, the new body, the new purpose. We learn about Israel, and it is defined and it is identified. We see the choice of Gentiles in the spirit, scriptural prophecies. We see the present state and standing of Israel, and we see salvation for both the Jew and the Gentile, that we're all on the same page. Doctrine is vital. Doctrine is the foundation of everything. We must have a solid foundation to build on. So how many of you have done construction before, or been involved in construction, or built a house? You know that when you're going to build a structure, you must build first a solid foundation. And growing up in a construction family, I know that over in different parts of the country, there are different frost levels, and footings have to be put in the right place and go down deep enough so that the ground won't heave up and cause damage to the structure above. And a foundation must be built correctly with the right kind of structure inside of it. We live in my wife and I live in a 116-year-old house near downtown. And when we bought the house, it had some foundation damage. And so part of the deal was we got this foundation, and we had to hire an engineer who would come in. Now, my foundation under a 116-year-old house, you know, sits, you'd be surprised on what it sits on. It actually sits on red bricks that are crisscrossed, and that's pretty much the extent of the original foundation 116 years ago. But this guy engineered something with all this rebar and supports, and I'll tell you what, the whole house will fall down, that thing will still be standing. And a good foundation does that. A good foundation sets the stage for everything that's going to be built on top of it. And so it is important that we understand God's Word and have a good, solid doctrinal understanding that we build everything on top of. Amen? And we get that here, don't we? We don't skip over when we go through God's Word. We go through it verse by verse. We do not skip over anything. We deal with those hard things. But how silly would it be to put down the most amazing foundation and yet never build a house on top of it? What would it, that would, you know, to see a neighborhood of foundations and that's all there is. It makes it unusable. It's not the purpose of it. The foundation is to build on top of it. And what comes on top of that is practical application of that doctrine. And what we see in the second half of Romans, and we did see a little bit of it in the first half as well, and you'll see a little bit of doctrine in the last half of Romans as well, but what we see a lot of is rubber meets the road. That's where I like to come from. I'm a preacher. Our pastor's a teacher. He goes in depth in areas that I can't go, shares the Greek and the Hebrew and can go there, but he always, when he preaches, brings some practical application to what he's teaching so that you know how to put it into practice. Today we're going to talk about practical application of the doctrine that we have seen in the first 11 chapters. And if you're like, you haven't studied Romans, well, then you need to. You should be in God's Word on a regular basis. Amen. If you're saying, well, I don't know where to start. Well, there you go. Pick Romans. Start at the book of Romans and start at the beginning and begin to read through. But there is balance between the two. So we have come from 11 chapters, 300 and some odd verses of doctrine, solid understanding of who God is, how He looks at man. And then we come to verse, chapter 12, verse 1. And He starts it out with the word, therefore. And you know that if you've been in this church for any length of time, Pastor Jim always says, when you see the word, therefore, you need to ask the question, what is it there for? This is a very key word. Now, if you have read the first part of Romans, you see the strength and the power that that scripture comes in. And then it kind of leads down to this pivotal point. All of that, he says, comes down to what I'm about to say. So because of that, listen. Therefore, it's key. It's the culmination of everything that came before it. In the light of the previous 11 chapters, in the light of the previous 315 verses, in the light of who you are in Christ and what you enjoy because of Christ, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Let's stop there for a second. God's mercy. In the first 11 chapters of Romans and throughout God's Word, we see God's mercy. We serve a merciful God, do we not? We see a God who loves His creation and desires for all of His creation to come to know Him. He has opened every door possible for man to be able to come to Him and to know Him and for Him to bless back. And be, that's His desire. That is His passion. Think of all the mercies of God that Paul has explained so far. Since we've not read through the entire 11 chapters, I'll give you some. He talks about justification, adoption in Jesus, and identification with Christ. That we're set under grace, no longer under law. Everybody said, amen. We don't have to follow after a list of rules and guidelines that we now function under God's grace. The gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Help in all affliction. Standing in God's election. The certainty of the coming glory. Confidence of no separation from the love of God. That nothing can take me away from the love of God. And total confidence in God's continued faithfulness. You see, when I look at God's mercy and His grace and all that He has done for us, I can't help but drop to my knees and say, God, I'm yours. Are you in that same place? Do you find yourself in that same place today? You see, because I believe, as I read the scriptures, you can get saved and just show up at church and, you know, read your Bible once in a while. Will you still get to heaven? I believe so. If you truly have a salvation experience, I don't know how you could do just that and stop there. And I also see cautions throughout Scripture that if I stop there, what could come after? Could I fall away? Why would you want just a little bit of God when you've experienced the most amazing thing of salvation? Why would you want to stop at that place? When I see all that God has done for me, it drops me to my knees and say, God, I would do anything for you because of what you did for me. And what comes next is the sentence that we need to focus on this morning. And I'm not just going to stop at one sentence, but it is a key sentence for what we're talking about this morning. And he goes on after saying, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. How many times have you heard that scripture? But have we done that? Have we come to that place? Do you do that? When we think of the word sacrifice, I could ask you to describe what you think of when you hear the word sacrifice. Maybe we're driven a lot by Hollywood and we think of sacrifice as the, you know, the movie where the natives are in the jungle. The volcano's exploding. There just happens to be a group of explorers coming through the jungle. And there just happens to be a virgin maiden in the midst of that group of people. And so they capture the virgin maiden and they haul her up to the top of the volcano to throw her in and to stave off the evil spirit that would allow the volcano to spew down onto their village and kill them. Maybe that's your view of sacrifice. Or maybe it is from God's word. And what do we see in sacrifice on a regular basis? When it came to the law, there were sacrificial practices that happened throughout of giving up of something we had. A life was taken so that we could receive the goodness of God, or they could receive the goodness of God. An animal sacrifice was a regular basis. We saw where God had even asked for a human sacrifice at one time. Or maybe we think about Christ's death on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice that had happened. See, each one of those things involved a death. It involved a death, a taking of a life, something that was there and is no longer there. Now, what Paul asked us to do and encourages us to do doesn't have to do with the physical taking of a life. But there is a death that takes place. Amen? He talks about giving up a life, but so that we can have a life so much more amazing. See, the sacrifice that God's talking about right here, I haven't gotten down. I haven't. I still struggle with it. There are days when I do, there are moments when I do, and then there are moments when I don't. But I have learned, I'm learning more and more, I'm drawing in closer and closer to the Lord, and that's what I want to encourage you to do today, because I believe that as I've even just grasped a small portion of this living as a sacrifice, it has changed everything in our lives. It's not about a physical death, but it is about a giving up of a life. He says to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. That is not just our physical bodies, but it is our physical bodies. But it's our whole selves, all that I am in this world. It is my mind, it is my affections, it's my will, it's my personality. Some of you would say amen to that. I need to give more of that up to the Lord. Everything that I am, everything, all this, my brain, my thoughts, my bodily functions, my desires, my everything, all I want, all that I pursue, all that I dwell, everything as a living sacrifice back to the Lord to use for His purposes. Sacrifice part is pretty simple when we look at it. The definition of sacrifice is surrendering a possession as an offering to God or to a divine or supernatural figure. And so we give that possession. That possession is us. He gave us freedom. When He saved me and He set me free, He gave me freedom. He gave me everything. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that everything that you have is His? Because if you do believe that this morning, then I want you to take a little inventory of your life and ask yourself, what doesn't He really have? Does He have this? I'm not taking another offering. Relax. This is like the hardest thing to give up, isn't it? That's a wallet, by the way. There's. It looks impressive, but there's only a dollar. That's all she lets me have. She's right back. She knows if she gives me more than that, I'll spend it somewhere. What about your kids? What about your job? And what does that look like if it is a sacrifice? How much control does God have over that? Your tongue? For those of you who are married right now and sitting next to your spouse, does He have your marriage? I'm asking these questions because these are questions that I have to ask myself every day. What does Scripture say? Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Today, take up your cross. So every day I have to ask myself, what does He have? Because there are things throughout my day sometimes, I'll be honest, there are sometimes I swing my legs off the side of the bed and I have not given Him anything. I'm upset by something, I'm agitated by something, and I can find myself halfway through the day before I realize, well, who's controlling this day? Me. And I have to get on my knees before the Lord and get this in the right place. You see, what this really comes down to, I'll give away a little bit of this, it is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about, you know, the altar is great, and we use this altar on a regular basis, but I want to ask you something honestly. How many of you have come to this altar in the last month and made a commitment that you did not keep? How many of you have come to this altar and come on a regular basis and say, Lord, forgive me for this or forgive me for that, and then you did not keep the commitment that you had? When I was growing up, when I met my wife Kelly, we were in a denominational church. I won't say the denomination. Some of you know what it is. And did I hear a hand? What was that? I hear a spirit was moving back there? Yeah, okay. And that church taught that there were two amazing works of God. One was, the first was salvation, and the second was entire sanctification. So the kind of the premise of this was that you first get saved, praise the Lord, go into heaven. But I'm still sinning, still a sinner, still sinning. And that I could go to the altar and I could ask for the Lord for entire sanctification and I wouldn't want to sin anymore. Oh my gosh. I was at the altar every week. I was a teenage boy. I was grasping for that. It's wrong. It's wrong theology. But the thing was is that every time I came, I made a commitment and I got up and I didn't do it. This is not talking about making yourself way to the altar and making some verbal commitment. It's about actually putting it into practice and doing it. And that's what we've got to do, is see God's word, read it, and then do it. Amen? A sacrifice is giving up everything that you are, no longer your possession. It's saying to God, here you go, God, it's yours. Willingly placing my wants and desires on His altar for His use. And then the kind of the play out of this is when it talks about our spiritual act of worship. If you're carrying a King James Version, it doesn't say spiritual. It says what? Reasonable. My reasonable act of worship. So basically what this means is that everything that I do should be offered to God as an act of worship towards Him. Sounds cool, doesn't it? Doing all things for the express purpose of pleasing my Lord and Savior because of what He did for me. So if I were to put all this together, it would say in just that first scripture, considering all that Christ did and is doing for me, the only reasonable and the only acceptable thing to do is to give myself up and back to God to be used for His purposes. And that sounds easy, but it is hard to do. And I think it's because our perspective here is a little skewed. We are human beings and we live in this world and we sometimes get a very small view of the here and now. Amen? I've used this illustration before and I didn't pull it out, but I will mention it. Francis Chan's a great teacher. I've listened to some of his stuff I agree with, some of it I don't. But he uses this really great illustration, and he has this rope that he takes completely out of the room and he hauls in this big long rope and he says, I want you to pretend that this rope goes on for an eternity. It never stops. It's always going for forever and ever and ever. You'll never find the end of it. And then he moves his hand away, and underneath his hand is a 1-inch piece of the rope that's colored in black. He said, but this is now. This is our life on earth. And that's all of eternity. But how hard it is for us to see all of that down the road when all we're focused on is the here and the now. That's why I think it's difficult. Sometimes people get afraid of the commitment when it comes to sacrifice. When we talk about that, they say, oh, well, you know what? That kind of a sacrifice is reserved for those of you who are called to be pastors and to be teachers. I mean, that's, you know, I'm not making that kind of sacrifice because He's going to call me to be a missionary. But we're not all called to be pastors, amen? But we're all called, amen? Everyone sitting in this room, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, is called by God to serve Him with your gifts and your talents. Everyone. So what does it look like when I truly present myself as a living sacrifice? If I go on to verse 2, it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you're able to then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I think this is very key here. See, because there's nothing magical that happens. There was something magical when I got saved. You remember when you got saved? Do you remember that? Did you hear angels? Oh, cloud. I remember when I got saved. I was like 18 years old, and I was in a camp or some kind of a district meeting of the denomination that we were a part of. It was Nazarenes. I gave it away. Doggone it. And I was about three quarters of the way back in this school gymnasium in one of those the chairs that fold down, you know, like the theater seats, wooden. And we were standing to sing after the pastor had presented the message. And the song that was playing was "It Is Well with My Soul." You know that song? The author of that song actually wrote that song while passing in a trip over the seas, over the area in which a previous boat had sank, and he had lost his wife and I think two or three daughters. And as they passed over that area, God put those words on his heart to write that. That was neither here nor there at the time, but the song meant a lot. "It Is Well with My Soul." And I sang it, but it really didn't mean it. Sang the words, but I didn't have the relationship. And I was just ready. I was with a girl. I was ready to get out of there and go do something, you know, go hang out. It wasn't Kelly. It was before you. Yeah, uh-oh. And my pastor, the church that I went to, was sitting up several rows. And he got out while we were singing the song, and he was making his way back. And he came in the row in front of us, and I had no idea what he was going to do. I thought he was coming to talk to somebody. And he walked, and he tipped up the seat in front of him, and he just turned around and faced me. And he said, "You want to know Jesus?" And I said, "Yes." I remember that day. That was magical. There was something that happened there. I kneeled before the throne of God, somebody who was destined for the gates of hell. And when I stood up, I could see heaven clearly. Do you remember that day? You should. If you don't, you should. It was a magical day, but I want to tell you that when it comes to choosing this day to be a sacrifice for the Lord, I don't see it that way. It is a choice. It's not something that I step up and I, "Lord, I want to be a sacrifice today." Oh, you know, and then there's a choir and there's a guitar. I don't see any of that. It's a choice. At that time, I choose today to live for Him. I choose today to let Him guide and lead me every step of the way. And every choice that I make, any decision that I make, how I treat my wife, how I treat my kids, how I treat my boss, everything, I just choose this day, and then I start walking in it and I start asking Him for direction and for guidance throughout my day. It's not some magical thing. It's about replacing what I've done before. And what I've done before is, "Oh, should I go and do this? Well, I should. Let's go do this. Should I spend my time on this? Should I make this purchase? Yeah, I'm going to make it because I wanted to. I was making the decision. I was directing and guiding each step of my life." The change came when I said, "Lord, should I?" My best days are this. These are my best days before the Lord, is when I get ready to come over here and do what I am so blessed to do, to be able to serve this church. I can't even explain what that is when you're doing what you're called to do and what you're made to do. For a long time, I had pushed to be I was taught to be a senior pastor and always going to wear a suit and tie. And as you can tell, this is not suit and tie, and this is who I am right here. But I was taught to do that. And when I found the position that I am in now, this is where God said, "This is what I made you for. This is what you're supposed to do." And my best day, when I step up to our day and my wife and I are talking about our days, this is how I know that my day is exactly where God wants it to be. Before we leave the house, we lock together in a big hug and we pray that God would guide and direct each step of the way. I pray over my wife, that God will lead her through her day and that she'll have a wonderful and blessed day. And she prays the same for me. And then throughout the day, I just carry that through. It never stops. I have a conversation with the Lord about everything that we do. I run into a problem here. If you've come and counseled with me, you just show up. I'm praying while we're talking. If I'm answering a phone call and there's somebody that wants to talk about something, I'm praying about what we're talking about. If there's a financial decision to make about the church or a decision to be made, I'm praying about that. I'm saying, "God's guide and lead and direct me." and I'm seeking Him in every way possible that I can. See, no longer be conformed by this world, because I believe that the world is out there to try and drag you into their way of thinking. Amen? How you watch any TV show now. What happens, this is our talk, every TV show that we really, if we turn on a show and we think, the first season, this is a great show. What happens the second season? They trash it out. It always, sex comes into it and a bunch of other things get involved and they start pushing some agenda. The world has a plan to take you in their direction. And what God wants is to be, to transform you in His way, with His leading and His guidance. Transform means in the Greek is metamorpho, metamorphosis, to change into another form, to transform. And metamorphosis, if you know that process, takes time. It's not instant. It's not just a prayer that I make. It's a choice that I make every day. And that's to allow God to make the change in me, to allow Christ to move in my life. It's an ongoing, lifelong, and daily process. And then he talks about the renewing of your mind. This is key because of what you hear from this pulpit on a regular basis, and that is that you should be in your Word on a regular basis. Amen? If you don't own a Bible, then you need to leave here with one today. We have them on the sides. Take one. They're yours. It's a free gift. But you need to be actively in God's Word. Why? Because some of you are trying to build the house and there is no foundation. And God wants that foundation in place so He can build a good, strong, and solid house on top of that. You've got to be in God's Word. You have to have new information in you to be able to make that change. It is a renewing of the way that you think. And if you don't have new information, then you can't make that change. Many of you know that my family, we're gardeners. We're kind of hippies, if you will. I don't have the long hair, but we're kind of hippies. We have in our backyard, we have a greenhouse. We have chickens. We have bees. We have like raised beds like everywhere you can put one. My wife is the ultimate gardener. She's a city girl. I don't know how she got there, but something transformed her. Well, we got that way for a reason. We started to become dissatisfied with what we were seeing in our lives. And it was our physical condition. Also, our daughter. I'm sorry, again, I'm doing it. But our Olivia had, when she was little, was diagnosed with multiple food allergies and physical issues. And we began to realize that something's just not, it doesn't feel right. Something's not right. And so we began to study and we began to research and we began to realize that some of the things that we were eating were causing some of the problems that we were doing. Now, if I had just done that part and stopped, of what benefit would that be? To read all of that information and be able to tell you about it, but not make any change, well, then nothing would change. I will tell you, as a side note, a lot of the physical issues that we have in our life are gone because of the changes we made based on the truth that we were experiencing. You see, it's understanding the truth and then it's putting it into practice. Now, many of you say, oh yeah, habits. I want to form a good habit of serving the Lord. You know, the whole habit thing, if you know some of the statistics that say you need to do something this long or this long. There was a plastic surgeon named Maxwell Matz back in the 50s who actually did a study on habits, on how long it took somebody to accept something new. And he was a plastic surgeon, so he's kind of doing some new things. So he did some studies on how long it took his patients to accept that changed body part. Like they had a new nose or had something done. He found that on average, at minimum, it took about 21 days for someone to accept that new thing and to make it, consider it part of themselves. But there was another study that was done at the University of London, which they took 96 people and they took 12 weeks and they had every one of those 96 people choose something that they wanted to make habit in their life. Maybe one of those things was reading God's Word. I don't know. But they all of those 96 people chose something and they took 12 weeks and they reported back on a daily basis. And what they found was that it took at least 2 months, more exact number, 66 days for something to become habit. And I know we've all gone through that. We think, I need to read my Bible more, so I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna put a reminder here, and I'm gonna make it habit. But there are habits that we have that we do without thinking. There's no heart behind them, and I don't think that this is what God wants it to be, is just some mindless habit that we do. I don't think that's what it can mean to be a true sacrificed servant before the Lord. It has to be something that I desire with passion, that I want, and I want something different in my day. I want something different in my life. I want something different in my marriage, and so today, God, I give up that. So it's not really about having a new habit. It's taking the truth that we have read and putting it into practice one day at a time. True knowledge is shown in action by doing what we're instructed to do. An evangelist once shared, I saw this video online where he talked about this very same subject, and he said, you know, hearing something and not doing it. Some of the ways that we come at Scripture sometimes is just silly when we put it in the context of another thing. He said, I like telling my daughter that she needs to clean her room. So I go to my daughter and I say, hey, your room is a pit. It's messy. You need to clean it up. And so my daughter goes off, and after a little while, she comes back and says, guess what, Dad? I have memorized exactly what you told me to do. I have it memorized. I can tell you it frontwards and backwards. I know exactly. Quiz me. Or that she comes back and says, hey, Dad, guess what? I have learned how to say, clean your room in Greek. I can say that in Greek now. Or maybe she comes back and says, you know what? We got a small group together and we talked about what it would be like if my room was clean. It seems silly when we put it in that context, but don't we do that with God's Word? What He intends for us to do with that Word is to not just take it in and hold it, not to tuck it away, but to put it into practice, to use it, for it to be played out. It's about taking up your cross daily and sacrificing yourself daily. That's what it means, right? You know that? The cross is not some pretty thing that we wear around our necks. It is a sacrificial place. It's that cross that you wear here or in your earrings or somewhere on your shirt. It should remind you that that's what needs to happen today, is that I need to be on that cross. I need to die to myself. It means that I don't choose my own steps. I ask Him. It means that I don't make my own decisions, that I asked Him. And it means that I don't plan my life. He does. And that's a scary thing for some of you right now. And it works. Can I tell you it works? Here's the infomercial. It works. Let me tell you how it works. Because it has made the biggest difference at Casa Dodson, at my house, when we have learned to make God our director. And it's not perfect, please. Don't take it as that. But as a husband and wife, and this is, if you've counseled with me, this is what you hear. As a husband and wife, we pray together and we pray separately. And you know what's cool? We can be praying about something separately, and when we come back together, how amazing it is that God gives us both the same direction and guidance. I can't think of a time that I came back and she went, you know, I feel like God wants us to do this. I go, oh, you are so wrong. He told us to do this. Every time that we're praying together and we're praying separately, He always confirms it in us, because we're on the same path and we're on the same direction. And all I want to hear is not her voice. I want to hear my Savior speaking. I don't want to hear my pastor. I want to hear Him telling me what to do. I want His guidance and direction. And the same is for her as well. We seek God's clear leading, and He gives it to us. He gives it to us in His Word. Amen. We all know that, right? We can see it in His Word. We see that there are things that were written thousands of years ago yet pertain to what has happening right now in my life. We get it by the leading of His Holy Spirit in our time of prayer and when we come up against situations, and we know what to do. And He also does it, and this is something that I would have said a couple years ago, well, that doesn't happen in our house, but He does it in dreams. Not so much me, but her. You can ask her after service. Everybody go find her. But she will tell you that God has spoken to her and given her direction and guidance in dreams. He's shown us things that we need to be concerned about ahead of time, and I can tell you that almost every dream that I can think of that we've talked about that she's brought to me, and not every dream, because some of them, it's because she ate a cinnamon roll late at night. There's a reason for it. There's something God's trying to show us. Some very, really unique things, and He's been doing that within the last few years as well. When you live as a sacrifice, His direction is clear. He doesn't make you guess. Let's finish up this section, starting in verse 3. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but Rather, think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. See, living as a sacrifice allows me to see myself in the proper way, in humility. Because I got to tell you, I am nothing without Christ. He is everything. Living as a sacrifice bonds me closer together with those that I serve alongside, you, my church family. You see, through God's eyes, I see more clearly our connection as a need for one another. And living as a sacrifice gives me a passion and a drive to use my gifts to serve those around us. You know, this plays a big part in the church. Because if you are not living as a sacrifice and if you are not seeking the Lord in clarity and direction and guidance, then you are letting some of us down. Can I say it that way? Does that sound harsh? Is that mean? You're letting some of us down because you have a purpose to play in this kingdom. Not just this fellowship, but any Christians that you serve around. You have a purpose to play in this kingdom. And what Satan wants you to do is just kind of go about. I mean, he's happy. You may be saved, but he can still be just very happy that you do nothing for the kingdom. You have a purpose here at this church. God brought you here for a reason. We're together as a family, as a church family for a reason. And if you are not living as a sacrifice today and seeking God for direction and guidance to be used with the talents and the gifts that you've been given, then you're letting parts of the body down. If I didn't have my toes, I would fall over right now. If I didn't have an arm, I couldn't pick something up. If I didn't have my eyes, then I couldn't look down on what I'm looking at. And what it says in this scripture is that we all play a part in one big body, and all those members are important. And there are some of you that need to get things straight so that you can be a part of things. And the cool part is this. It doesn't take something magical. As I talked about earlier, it just takes you doing what God's Word says. So, the question is this. Are you looking for that sweet spot in your life where you can look at your life and go, you know what? I am so happy with where things are at right now. I'm so thankful for where God's got things. I wouldn't change a thing. Could you say that right now? If you can't say that right now, God wants to show you that. And that just means that you need to give up some of yourself because you've been running some of this. That place that you know that everything is just as it should be. That place where you are 100% at peace. Could you say that this morning? 100% at peace and that your soul is filled with gladness. You know, that's what I want for you. It's not always there for me. But it's when I have taken back the sacrifice, I've pulled myself off the altar. You see, it's time for us to give up completely. It's time for us to put our life, your marriage, your home, yourself on that altar before the Lord and say, you know what, God? Today I die, and today you live, and you live through me. Romans chapter 15, verse 13, I'll end with this, says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's an awesome scripture. That's what God wants to show you today. So we'll end today with, if the praise man's back there, are they back there? They have disappeared. Guys, come up and play something. We're going to do it this way. We're going to have them come up and play. We're going to end in prayer. And if you need to pray, if you need some direction, some guidance, if maybe, you know what? Like I said, the altar's not magical. God wants us to act and to move in this direction, just to be obedient to His Word. But if there's something you need to get right before the Lord, if you need salvation, then we're going to do that. So the band's going to play a little bit, and we'll sing a song. If you have to leave, you can. But let's just, you know what? Make the commitment today, choose today to live for Him. Because it doesn't take the morning, it doesn't take a special time, it just takes you making the choice that today, you know what, I know what God's Word says. I know what He wants for me. So today, Father, I choose You. our house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to live for the Lord. There's some things we're not doing. We haven't been seeking Him in prayer. We're going to start that. Maybe a husband and wife wants to come up here today and say, just stand here and say, Lord, would you guide and direct the rest of our day? Lord, we have some decisions before our day today, and we want to make the right decisions. So we ask you to guide and direct those things. See, it's an active relationship with Jesus Christ, and He wants to direct you. And that's when you will be a sacrifice before, a living sacrifice. Father God, we want to thank you for your word, the truth of your word. And Lord, we pray that we would leave today, each one of us, not the same. I don't want to leave the same. I know you've spoken to me through this. Lord, I'm in a place where I am so happy where things are at, but I know that within the blink of an eye, I could easily take back anything that I've given up to you. I could easily step back into that place and walk in disobedience. I could easily make my own decisions, and you will let me, and you will love me just the same. But Father God, I don't want that. I want to be held close to you. I want to be so close that I can't help but speak to you every second of every day and speak to you about every decision that I have. And Father, if there is someone here today who's kind of strayed away from that, I pray that you would convict their hearts. Maybe they do want to come to the altar and make a commitment about that. But the Lord, that it wouldn't be just words at the altar. It would be a change as they leave this place today, that they would walk that close to you. And that we would say to our Master, Master, what would you have of me now? Master, what would you have me to do in this situation? Master, how would you have me speak to my wife or speak to my husband? Lord, what do I need to change in my life? What do you want to see go? What's here that shouldn't be? Father, chisel away the things that you need to, because I am yours. 100% I am yours. Father God, move in our hearts today. Minister, we're open. It's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.